Jason Fitch, and this is my story. I was raised as a Christian, basically. My parents got saved when I was about 8 or 9 years old, and I bought into that for a while. But, you know, when I get into teenage years, everything else just looks so much better. I was not interested in church. We were going to a great church. I just wasn't interested in it. I wasn't into it. And I really started going my own way. But when I was 16 years old, our family left Tulsa. We moved to a little town in south central Pennsylvania. And I just realized that I had an opportunity to be who I wanted to be. None of these people know me. I can decide who I'm going to be here in this new town and this new life. And, you know, I started getting into drinking and partying that year of high school. Got in my senior year of high school, got into it more, even started to dabble in some drug use, things like that. I was the guy that played sports and partied, and I had absolutely zero interest in church. So I was one semester out of high school, and I had failed out of this like college that I was going to. I had some friends that had moved to this like beachfront town. It was called Ocean City, Maryland. That was where everybody went. From where we lived in Pennsylvania, everybody went to party at Ocean City, Maryland. And I moved there for one reason. It was to party and just be crazy and be out of hand. And that's what I did. You know, all the stuff that I dabbled in, you know, drinking, drugs, sex, all the stuff I dabbled in high school, when I got down there, it was like my full-time job. Like, that's just what I did, and it was ridiculous. And I kind of reached a point where I was really empty. I was about 21 years old. I had been down there just basically just partying and just living my life however I felt like living at the moment. And I remember it was April of 1994. I was just done with it, man. I was just so frustrated. I was so empty. I was so angry, just hurting. And I remember I was at work one morning, and I'm just... I worked at this jewelry store, and I'm just like cleaning the glass, you know, at this jewelry counter, just thinking to myself, what am I going to do with my life? How am I going to make myself happy? So I had this brilliant idea. Well, all the stuff I've been doing the last couple of years, I'm just going to do more of that. You know, I'm going to do more drinking, and I'm going to do more drugs, and, you know, I'm going to find more girls. That was my thought in my head. Then I had this like split second, like other voice that spoke in my head. And it was a voice with much more reason and made much more sense. And this voice said, if you do that this summer, you'll be dead by next summer. And it's like, I just froze. And like, as little as I had been connected to God before that, I knew like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. Talk about sobering moment. I felt like God just spoke to me and said, you're going to be dead next year if you keep living the way you've been living. So I just kind of sat down, and we had like a little break room in the back there, and I just sat down on this couch and I just prayed this, talk about a pathetic little prayer. It was a prayer like, God, if you'll still have me, you know, I'll give this another try, because I've tried everything and I don't know what else to do. And it was like the lights came on for me. I called my mom and I said, Mom, I think I'm really gonna like give this like living for God thing a try. I left work that day. I just closed the store. I just locked it up and left. And moved home. And I remember driving home that day. I was driving west and the sun was setting and it was just beautiful. And I just remember feeling like, man, this is just a new day for me. This is like, you know, people say born again, man, that was a born again day for me. So my life just has been such a 180 since then, you know. I mean, here I am 20 years later. Sarah and I have been married for 17 years. We have 4 kids. We have a great life. I mean, we're blessed beyond what I could imagine. But to me, it all goes back to that moment where I said, God, you know, if you'll have me, I'll try this again. And it was just like the lights came on. It was amazing for me.
Well, good morning, Solace Church. I'm so proud of Jason Fitch. He is now our Director of Operations here at Solace Church. And it is incredible to see how God first worked in him so he could now work through him. And he is doing incredible things here. Jason has also been a part of a church plant, starting a church. And so, Jason, so proud of you, man. Thank you for being someone who was willing to be courageous enough to say yes to Christ and make that step. That's great. It's awesome. He's now become a great friend, his whole family, wonderful family in our church. So proud of them. Well, we're in the middle of our series, mini-series called Repaired. And if you're new today or you have missed any of these messages, you can always go online to solacechurch.com and you can click on the media tab and you can hear any past messages we've preached on this series called Rome, the Mini Series. If you are new, just quickly let me catch you up. We've been through this whole conversation about what life looks like apart from God. And now we're talking about what life looks like inside of a relationship with God. For those who've accepted Christ and what he did for us on the cross, for those who have believed that he was the Messiah, the one who rose from the dead, those are the ones who are inside of a relationship with God and their lives are changed because of it. And we've been talking about in this series, what does that look like? What does the change actually look like? And so we've come quite a long way so far. We've covered chapter 4 and chapter 5, and there was a whole lot to unpack there. We talked about justification, being declared not guilty. We talked about being credited as righteous. That is, God sees us as righteous, and we don't earn that. God just gives that to us because of what Jesus has done. We talked about having peace with God, that we're not in a boxing match with God anymore, that we wave our white flag. We're on the same team now. We talked about having hope in suffering, which is unique to the Christian experience. We also talked about reconciliation. That is, that God and I are not on separate sides of this wall that divides us, but rather that in Christ, that wall of hostility has been broken down. We also talked about eternal life. Can you believe all that in 2 weeks? Or 3 weeks, actually. That is a lot of information, a lot of incredible information about who we are in Christ. Well, we're going to continue that this morning. What does it mean to be inside of a relationship with God? Well, in chapter 6 of Romans, Paul introduces kind of a new question. It is the logical next question after he's built this case about our identity. It's the question that must be answered, but let me warn you, it's a question about sin. And anytime you talk about sin, that is a very frustrating thing, certainly in terms of being a Christian. Do you know why? Because once I give my life to Christ, after that, I still find myself sinning. And Paul asked this question, should that be the case for the believer? Should we go on sinning? So I'm just going to let you know up front, the first couple of verses of chapter 6 are a little bit difficult for the Christian. It's almost like these verses, you look at them, you read them, and you're like, okay, Christianity's not for me, I give. Right? If that's the standard, I can't meet it. Thankfully, Paul gives us a great standard in chapter 6, but doesn't abandon us in chapter 7. So here's what I want us to do. Would you allow me to put 6, 7, and 8, chapter 6, 7, and 8 all together in a nice pretty package and wrap it up for you so it'll all kind of flow together? Would you allow me to do that? So don't leave the church after this by going, oh my God, I can't meet that standard, right? Chapter 6. Because thank God chapter 7 comes along where we can throw a little bit of a sin pity party, all right? Thank God. If Paul sinned, then I'm all right. I'm not going to, God hasn't left me. So today, though, we're going to set the standard high. Paul sets the standard high. We need to set it as well. So, after learning about reconciliation and justification and eternal life, Paul says this. And by the way, pick up the story in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, so that you can understand how powerful the question is. Verse 20 of chapter 5, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. Now, if you were here last week, you know that what Paul is saying here is that the law was given so that sin might become what sin is, evidence that it is breaking a command. So he's not saying that God gave us the law so people might sin more, but rather that people might recognize sin for what it is. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That is, whatever power was in the law to reveal sin, grace is more powerful in covering our sin. Verse 21. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This picture of what we get with sin, which is death, and what we get in Christ, which is life. And then Paul asks the question in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Isn't that a good question? If God's grace is on display most when we're at our worst, shouldn't we continue then to be at our worst, right? So that God can be more gracious. Great question. Is all of this repaired process, like justification being declared right, is all that so that I can just now sin more? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verse number 2. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And this is the verse that's troubling on its head to a Christian. You died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? That is to say, once you gave your life to Christ, your life has a new meaning and purpose. How in the world could you go back to sinning? I'm like, oh man, that's me. I find myself going back. So that's why chapter 7 is so important. But Paul sets the standard. Should we go on sinning so that grace could increase? By no means. This is the strongest word of negation in the Greek language. Meganoito. We've talked about that before. I was talking with my brother about this, and he reminded me of something I had forgotten about. But meganoito is an interesting Greek word. In the 50s and 60s, during that period of time when, you know, integration was going on, in the Deep South, there was a version of the Bible, translation of the Bible called the Cotton Patch Version. In the Cotton Patch Version, the kind of the translator, he was a pastor, and he was like a no-nonsense kind of guy. He just laid it out there so everyone could clearly understand it. He translated the Greek in light of, you know, segregation issues. And so in the Cotton Patch Version, this is what the text says. The verse 1 says, shall we go on sinning so that grace can increase? And the way that by no means is translated in the Cotton Patch is, hell no. I love it. No, absolutely not. Because we died to sin. Now, what does it mean to die to sin? It's very important to understand this. Because if you miss this, you miss chapter 7 and then the glory of chapter 8. Paul in chapter 6 is really talking about our sin nature. Last week, I shared with you that one of the things that happened when Adam sinned and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3 is that they passed on to us a sin nature. And what Paul is saying here is when someone receives Christ, when they accept by faith God's grace through Christ, they have the opportunity now, because the Holy Spirit comes to live in them, to receive a new nature. The old nature, the sin nature that you inherited that you didn't have anything to do with originally, that nature now can be killed, put to death, because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us to bring us alive in Christ. So the sin nature that once dominated us no longer has dominance over us. It's really important to get. So Paul's not saying, are we ever going to commit one sin or a single sin in the future? Paul's talking about the thing that holds us captive, the nature that drives the sinful pattern. That's been put to death in Christ. And so Paul says, if that's been killed within us, then how can we live in it any longer? In other words, that's the dead part of us, not the alive part of us. He goes on to say in verse number 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse number 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So Paul introduces here for the first time in the text, really, this concept of baptism, which is important to understand. It's the right time to introduce the idea of baptism, and here's why. Because Paul says that baptism gives us a picture of all that God has done for us already in Christ. Baptism is the signature or the seal that represents the reality that's already happened within us. Much like in the Old Testament, men who were Jew under the covenant of the Old Testament were circumcised. It was a seal, a sign of what God had already committed. So too in the New Covenant under grace, baptism is the seal, the sign of what's already taken place within us. So Paul uses baptism here and he helps us understand this whole identity thing. What does he say? He says, we are buried with Christ in baptism. That is to say, that we buried our old sinful nature. Just as Jesus died, so too we have a death as well, which is our sin nature. Now, in baptism, he says, we're also raised with Christ in the newness of life. All right, so I don't know if you've seen a baptism done here at our church. Most of you probably have, but if you don't know kind of what goes on with baptism, at Solace Church, we do baptism by immersion. That is, we put people all the way under the water, and then we bring them back up. Chuck Burton, our pastoral care pastor, is our designated baptizer here at Solace Church, does a great, great job of that. And you can see it out in the lobby. He puts them under the water, and they come up out of the water. Why that process? Because going under the water is a picture, a symbol of death to sin nature. I'm dead to that. So I'm coming up out of the water, that new creation, with that new nature, living for new patterns in life. So that's why Paul says baptism is that signature event. If you are here today and you feel like you've given your life to Christ, but you've never been baptized, please hear me. You don't get baptized because some pastor on stage says it's Next Step Sunday and, you know, we're here and we got a tank out there and you can just jump in and it'd be fun and we celebrate that, right? That's not why someone gets baptized. Someone gets baptized because they have been changed. They have been brought to life. They have died to an old nature and they want the world to know that's no longer the pattern of my life. If you've never done that, baptism really isn't like a side note to Christianity. It is central to your identity. So Paul says this is the way we identify with Christ through baptism and death, burial, and resurrection. All right, so Paul goes on to say in the text in verse number 5, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we certainly will also be united with him in his resurrection. I don't have time to unpack all this. I wish that I did. But what Paul's saying here is, one of the things that baptism also helps us understand is that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so too we will be raised from the dead ultimately forever in that final resurrection. It's a part of the great picture of Christianity that Jesus rose from the dead, so too we will live forever. It's a part of our eternal life. All right. And the reason why I don't want to unpack this any further is because I don't want to take away from the line of thinking here this picture of being dead to sin and alive in Christ in terms of should we continue to sin. So let's continue that thought in verse number 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Get the imagery here. It's a part of your identity. Paul says before Christ, you are in bondage, literally in chains, imprisoned to the old nature. You were by nature someone that lived in the pattern of sin. That's just who you were. So hear me. You did not have the power, if you will, namely the Holy Spirit, to live in a different pattern. This was your identity, a slave to sin. But verse number 7. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Follow the thought. This is how you used to be. You used to be a slave to sin. But you've been set free from that prison. A lot of people I found in Christianity can appreciate at some level that God would forgive us of our sins. But here's how a lot of people live out their Christianity. You ready? They say, man, thank you, God, for forgiving me of my sin. And then every single day they wake up, they live with this, oh my gosh, you know, it's just so tough to, you know, it's so difficult to overcome that. I don't want to worry, but I worry. And I don't want to, you know, I don't want to be addicted to that, but I'm addicted to that. And they live this idea, well, God's good and he forgives me. But they miss this piece of their identity. You don't have to sin. You've not just been forgiven of sin, you've been freed from sin. You're no longer a prisoner to sin, you've been set free from it. And so I just want you to embrace this today. Some of us may need to look ourselves in the mirror every morning and say, hey, you don't have to sin today. Not you, you used to, but today you don't. It's your identity in Christ. You're free from it. And I know what you're thinking right now. Yeah, I know. I got it. I'm free from it, but I can't stop. We'll get there. But today, embrace the identity. You know why identity is so important, church? Because if we don't know who we are, we don't know how to behave. We don't know how to live out our life. And so today, it might be good for us to just look at one another and say, you're free from sin. All right, Paul goes on in the text. In verse number 8 to say this. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Amen to that. It's good news. Jesus is not going to have to die anymore. He already took care of that. Death no longer has mastery over him because he is the resurrected Messiah. Verse number 10. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. It's a great verse of scripture to help us understand part of our identity. Just as Christ died to sin and now lives to God, so too the Christ follower should die to sin and live unto God. Again, it's a part of our identity. Go on to verse number 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, in just a moment, in the next few verses, Paul is going to shift the tense here in the sentences. He's going to move from identity, this is who you are, to volition or will, this is how you should act. But before he moves to this is how you should respond, he needs to clarify one more time, you should count yourself dead to the old nature so that you can count yourself alive to Christ. All right, so my nature has been established, or my identity has been established. Now what? Let's go on in the text. Verse number 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Okay, so Paul says this, I'm forgiven, I'm freed, I'm no longer alive to my old sin nature, then what should I do? Well, here's Paul's response. What should you do? Then you should offer yourself as instruments of righteousness, not instruments of wickedness. All right, quick theology and then very practical. Follow me. When Adam gave us our sin nature, that's what we inherited from him, all we had was that nature previous to accepting Christ. When we accepted Christ, that sin nature lost the power over us. But follow me. So long as we're here on earth, the sin nature doesn't finally and completely, isn't finally and completely extinguished or destroyed. It still exists within the life of the believer. By the way, that's why we still battle with sin. Because there's still something within us, the sin nature, that still resides. I wish that when we were in Christ, that we no longer were tempted and our sin nature was completely destroyed and gone. Wouldn't that be a better scenario? You're going to love heaven. That's exactly what heaven is. No more sin because no more nature. But in the meantime, you still have a sin nature that resides within you. Now you have to make a decision. This is volition, church. This is will. You have to make a decision now in Christ. Am I going to offer myself back over to the patterns of life I once embraced as instruments to be used in that? Or am I going to offer myself to God in righteousness as an instrument to be used for him? I think Paul uses the word instrument in a very powerful, potent way in the text. I thought about the reality, and this is actually a great theological point, which I'll make in a moment. But Paul notes that there are things that we use that can be offered over for good or for bad. For instance, let's just be real honest about the world we live in. In Boston, just a week or so ago, Boston Police Department had to gun down, had to shoot an individual who was about to carry out a terrorist attack. He had one of those Rambo knives, if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, that's the very, very dangerous type of knife. You know, the Rambo knives are really, you know, I grew up having a Rambo knife as well. And it had the little compass on the end and the matches. You guys, anyone in the room? Two of you? Okay, that's really cool. So it was a really great knife. You know, those knives can be used for a lot of different things, right? You can use one of those knives to field dress a deer maybe, and that's a really great way to use it. But you can also use one of those knives. ISIS today beheading people, right? Nothing wrong with the knife. It's just what you're offering the knife for. Our phones are wonderful inventions as well, right? I mean, you can use your phone to call someone, to encourage them, to pray with them over the phone, ask them how their life's going, how things are going. But you can also use your phone today to surf pornography on the internet, right? Nothing wrong with the phone. It's just what you're giving that phone over to. Same thing with a hammer, right? You can build a house with a hammer or break a window out in a home and steal stuff on the inside. Nothing wrong with the hammer. It's just what you choose to use it for. This is good theology here as well. In the first and second, third century, one of the things that was going on, it was heresy, by the way, there was this teaching and belief that the body, the physical body, was bad, that matter in and of itself was bad and sinful. That's not true. Your physical body is not bad and sinful. Do you know, church, that in the beginning, God created your physical body and he said it was very good? Everything else in all of creation was good, but your physical humanity is very good. And I would go, yes, it is. No, I mean, we live in this world of belief, like all I am is just, you know, wasting away, and I'm just, you know, I'm just this person trapped in this body. That's not at all the picture and identity of a Christian, of a Christ follower. There's nothing inherently wrong with the physical body. It's neither good or bad in that regard. It's how you offer your body or what you offer your body to that matters. And I would ask you this question today, church. What have you been offering yourself to? You find yourself living, offering yourself back over to the patterns of the old nature? Paul's going to help us understand why that's a very bad decision in just a minute in the text. Let me get going on the rest of the text. Verse number 14. Paul says this, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Again, the picture, you're not under the law that just reveals what sin is. You're under grace that empowers you to live differently. And then Paul, in verse number 15, asks the same question he asked earlier, just in a different way. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? In other words, because we no longer live under the law, we're living under grace, excuse me, should we sin? Cotton patch. No. No. A little more identity, and then Paul really brings it home at the end of chapter 6, verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. In other words, you have a choice. You can again entangle yourself to the old nature and become a slave to it and do the things that the old nature used to do. Or you can become a slave to righteousness, a slave to Christ, and find in Christ righteousness. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying here that Jesus becomes like this rigid slave master. Paul is saying we have a choice in the matter, who we give ourselves to, who we surrender ourselves to. For those who surrender themselves back over to the sin nature, they are going to do by that nature things that are destructive. For those who surrender to the lordship of Christ, they'll do by those things, or by that nature, things that are righteous and obedient. Verse number 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You accepted the gospel that is Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection brings salvation when our faith is released, when we accept by faith what God has done for us. Verse 18. Someone needs to write this down and put this on a refrigerator, or a mirror, or in their car, or on their phone, and set this as a reminder. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You have been set free from sin. Verse number 19. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. I'm like, yep, that is so me. Paul, I need a good illustration. Okay, great. Let me just kind of tie this together so it'll really make sense and sink in. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Verse number 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And then the question, verse 21. How did that work out for you? What benefit did you reap at that time from things you now are ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. It's almost as if Paul's at the front of the stage in this letter, preaching this message, teaching us on the edge here, helping us understand our identity. He's leaning into us, helping us understand we don't have to continue to sin. And then he does this. Just think about this. You know all those times that you gave yourself over to sin? You're like, yeah, I remember a lot of them. Some of them I don't remember so well. I should have, but I went too far and I don't really remember, right? Remember all those times? I mean, did you ever wake up Saturday after Friday in the 14th shot at the bar? Have you ever woken up after that and go, that was a really good decision? And Paul's like, you know, that series of events when you were just worried sick and you were like getting an ulcer because of it and you had a mini heart attack because of your anxiety and worry and stress, how did that work out for you? Or do you remember the time when you know, you had that thing against that person and you like almost hated them and you said you couldn't, you know, I'm a Christian so I can't fully hate, but I mostly hate this person and I don't like them very much because of all this stuff they've done to me. And you remember that time where you just like verbally abused them? You know, no one, they weren't there, but you were like in your own mind or in your own private time, you just ripped them apart. You remember that? How'd that feel afterwards? Like, it felt pretty good for a minute. And then? And how's that dissension working out for you these days? This is the point. Like, it is obvious, painfully obvious, that the old pattern brought death. How many of you know that when you live in those patterns of sin, addiction and worry and guilt and bitterness and pride and ego, all that kind of stuff, how many of you know that it always tears down relationships? It always affects my character. It always brings some level of internal turmoil. If I feel distant from God in those moments, I mean, it doesn't work. And then Paul gives us the alternative, verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. In other words, when you begin to give yourself over to God, not to addiction, but give yourself over to God, the benefit you reap is enriching. How many of you know that when you win over the sinful patterns of life, that there's a richness that comes because of it? When you actually go and reconcile a relationship, you go, that was good. That's life. How many of you know that when you offer yourself to God and not live in worry and anxiety and fear, you get to see God work incredible ways? It doesn't mean everything works out perfect, but the thing that it does internally in your life, oh my gosh, when you have peace instead of anxiety, come on, church, it's a better way to live. Oh, Paul gives us a picture here of what we should be pursuing. It's holiness. And the result is eternal life. It's who you're called to be. It's your destiny. It is your identity. And then Paul gives us verse 23, which is a widely memorized verse. For the wages of sin is death, because that's what sin brings us. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6 is one of those chapters where, I mean, it's just in your face, man. Paul gives no license to sin whatsoever. There's not one verse in Scripture that says, hey, I'm okay with your sin, I'm okay with my sin. Paul says, sin is not a part of the identity of the Christ follower. It's not. And remember, chapter 7's coming, and we'll feel a little bit better about, you know, the struggle we have later. We can do that next week, but for today, let's not make excuses for our sin. I'm not making it into my life. I'm not going to make it in your life. Here's what I know. There's some people in the room today. If you were being honest, if I could walk with you last week or last month or last year, you've been offering yourself over to sin. You've been giving yourself up for it, and you're reaping the results of it. You know what would be cool today? If you were to do what Paul calls us to do in the text. Instead of offering yourself over to that, let us offer ourselves over to God once again. And so I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.